Morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming back. But will we be ready for him? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We may all know, as a matter of fact, that the Bible plainly speaks about the return of the Master to the earth. But how do we really respond to that fact? Is it something that we seek and long for above everything else? Do we secretly hope that he doesn't come today? Not just yet, to allow us a little longer to enjoy the pleasures of this life and the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Doubts will almost certainly arise in the minds of all men, but the faithful are those whose disposition to our Master's coming is that of love. That day being a great climax of all our desires, with not one tinge of regret. Well, my consideration in the exhortation this morning will be to look at some of these passages in Scripture that reveal the possible mindset of some of the faithful towards the appearing of our Master from heaven. Brothers and sisters, what is our attitude? For we know what is required of us, but do we walk towards the kingdom in hope, with a sure confidence? We read in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and he answered, 'Go away from me for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you.'" In other words, what he's telling Paul is, not today, maybe tomorrow. Many people have put off making a positive decision to follow Christ until tomorrow. We have the Roman governor here just making just such a mistake. And like many others, he may have discovered that tomorrow may just be too late. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Unfortunately, his convenient time, his tomorrow, never arrived. There is no record that Felix ever called on Paul again, and that he made things right with the Lord. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing? But you would not." In other words, not today, maybe tomorrow. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 38 says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Or in John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "Say not, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white and ready for the harvest." Not today, maybe tomorrow. Jeremiah says in chapter 8, verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." We have heard the glorious message of God's love towards us and how our Lord laid down his life for us. But for some reason, some are waiting for a more convenient time. Perhaps we realize that our Master is patiently waiting for us with open arms, but we would not. Perhaps we sadly believe that there is more, maybe many more months to go, or even years, before the harvest. But in reality, the harvest is almost here. Or perhaps we are like the thousands of others who say, not today, maybe tomorrow. But may I ask, if not today, then when? Proverbs chapter 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And what if tomorrow never comes? Please let us not make the same mistake that Felix made. Let's not make the same mistake that thousands have made throughout the course of history. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says, for he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or do we prefer to drink from the cup of the world? They want to fraternise with those whose desires to fulfil the lust of the flesh, saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the way of the flesh, to indulge in sin to the full, convincing ourselves that the Master's coming is some way off. Plenty of time to repent later. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. And in a similar spirit displayed by the harlot described in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. It says there, she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lies in wait for at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offering with me. This day I've paid my vow. Not being content to remain in her own house, the harlot desires to ensnare the simple, those who are wandering aimlessly in the street. Using the sacrificial language of the truth, she has a veneer of righteousness or a form of godliness, yet by her work she denies the power thereof. Her desire is to take her fill of sin until the Master comes at some far point in the future. This is her doctrine. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. In other words, not today. Maybe tomorrow. And having gone on a long journey means that it will be some time before he returns. More time to enjoy the fruits of the sinful union with a harlot. There is, of course, an element of truth mixed in with the error of the harlot's speech. The good man has indeed gone on a long journey, or as our Master says, travelled into a far country. But he will come back at the appointed hour to discover how his servants have occupied their time in his absence. And across the human spectrum, there will be those who have faithfully sought to multiply the talents that were given to them by our Lord. And there will be those who did nothing, merely digging a hole in the ground to hide their talent. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Excuses may abound as to why no increase was yielded by the wicked and slothful servant. But as the Master shows, if he could do little by his own effort, he should have put the talent to the exchanger so that by supporting their work, increase may have taken place. The truth was, however, that this servant was slothful. Not necessarily given over to sin, but certainly making no effort to further the course of the truth, and yet yield increase to his master. Are we somehow missing opportunity to support the work of the truth, preferring to do our own thing? This aspect of slothfulness comes out again in the Master's parable of the 10 virgins, which says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we know the outcome of this parable. Those who had made an effort to carry oil with them to keep with them to keep their lamps glowing. We're found shining with the light of the truth when their master came. But those who did not found that their lights quickly went out. And while they made a belated attempt to get more oil, they were shut out. So, what is the exhortation? Well, the exhortation is now, right now, is the day of opportunity. Now is the time that matters. For it is what we do now that shall affect our eternal salvation. Not tomorrow, today. If we as children of the light are found bearing light when our master comes, we shall be accepted. But if we are found walking in darkness, fraternizing with a drunken harlot, who persecuted the brethren both of Christ and of us, we cannot expect to be rewarded. So the Apostle's word gives us the exhortation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And again the apostle declares in Hebrews chapter 10, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Considering the above testimonies, it is evident that acceptance before the Master depends upon a degree of preparation. We must prepare oil to take with us. We must occupy our time doing things that further our Master's cause. We must shine forth with the gospel light in both word and deed, that in the day of visitation at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Master to the glory of the Father. Not today, not tomorrow, but today. We have considered in general terms the things that we must do in order to meet our Master and be approved by him when he comes. But there's another side to the matter, which is that we can delude ourselves into thinking that we will be approved by him, which when in fact he will condemn us and be found wanting. That was the situation of Israel of old as they faced the day of coming judgment. They expected to see a day of brightness and of blessedness and of glory. But instead there came the terrible judgment inflicted upon them by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he was God's servant. So the warning came through Amos, the prophet, in chapter 5. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, and not light. And again, Malachi spake of Messiah as being a messenger of the covenant. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For it is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Israel assumed that Messiah was coming to redeem them, and so they delighted in him and expected to be elevated to honor, as all the prophets would indicate. But Well, that will be the ultimate position of the nation individually, because of their unrepented waywardness in the sight of God. Christ would come as a refiner's fire to cleanse his temple of sin and the defilement of iniquity. The same principle is true for us today. It is written in 1 Peter, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Scared. Those who are considered to be the righteous are those who love the appearing of Messiah, who obey the call of the gospel to repentance and patience, continuance and good work. Not tomorrow, today. And as we consider the fact that the Master is coming again onto the earth, we ought to be encouraged to consider our walk in the truth, knowing that we shall be called upon to give account of ourselves to the Son of Man. But we can also take comfort knowing that whatever difficulties or tribulations we might experience, our Master was touched with our infirmities. And we will forgive those who repent before him. We recognize the return of our Master to the earth, but do we look for that fact with love and longing for his coming? True, Messiah shall come to purge his house first, prior to the establishment of his righteousness in the earth. But let us therefore look forward in hope and repentance, seeking to lay aside all weight of sin that does so easily beset us. That when our Master comes, he will find each and every one of us seeking first his coming, then his kingdom, and his righteousness. And let us therefore make sure, brothers and sisters, that we do this today and not tomorrow.